Good morning, and again, thank you for the invitation to come and be with you today and throughout this week through Friday night as we talk about God's plan and our place in it. And we began in the Bible class time talking about the need to meet the purpose of our Creator for our very existence, the need to glorify Him, to glorify God. And now we're going to talk about, as a result of being His temple and of being a part of this new Jerusalem, to make a difference as we serve Him in our lives. I want to tell you thank you for the warm way in which you have received me and the wonderful basket that was put together and brought to my room yesterday. I've already started using all of that. Thank you so much for your kindness, and you all have been kind to me already. Now, if you could do one thing for me, this really isn't a fair situation. You only have one name to remember, and I have 200 plus. So, as you go out the door this morning, if you would tell me your name again, and then tell me again tonight, it wouldn't hurt. And I'll be perusing the directory this week trying to figure out who everybody is. And I know if I say some names like Langford and Penn, I would cover several. But if you would help me out with that, I would appreciate it. I'm so glad to get to know all of you better. And the Lord has given us this opportunity to engage in these supremely important things, not because I'm here and I'm doing this business of preaching, but because we are involved in the things of God, the things planned from eternity, as we talked about in our Bible class time this morning. The things that God was planning and weaving back there in the Old Testament have come to fruition in us, the people of God of our time. And how you live in Lufkin, Texas matters. And it can be wonderful and glorious to the praise of God. And so I want you to know that and the importance of the things in which we are engaged this week as we investigate further God's plan for our lives and making a difference. I want to talk about an individual this morning in the Bible that you may not know when I mention his name. There is a legend about him that he drank deadly poison, but no harm came to him. It is possible that his brother is mentioned in Acts 15 when that great council convenes in the city of Jerusalem, and he's mentioned in verses 22 and 32 of Acts 15. His name is Judas Barsabbas. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this character mentioned one time in the Scripture. His name is Joseph Barsabbas. Does that name ring a bell? Let me help you out. It's in the New Testament. Not to be confused with the individual we are first introduced to in Acts chapter 4, Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement, so called by the apostles, and what a glorious figure he turns out to be in the book of Acts. Not to be confused with him, nor to be confused with Barabbas, the criminal who was released instead of Jesus. Who is this Joseph Barsabbas character? Well, perhaps if I mention the name of Matthias, it might start to ring a bell. Matthias, the one chosen to replace Judas, who went to his own place in Acts chapter 1. That's where we have the mention of this character, Joseph Barsabbas. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, that one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who also was called Justice, and Matthias. And we know how the story goes from there, right? And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them. And the divinely selected individual, the lot, fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and though put forward, Joseph Barsabbas was not numbered among the apostles. My wife and I were talking about this text one day and this occurrence in the Scripture, and she asked a simple question. Now, to hear Sherry tell it, and you're not going to get to meet her this week, unfortunately, but to hear Sherry tell it, my best sermon ideas come from her. She simply asked the question, I wonder what it would have been like to have been Joseph Barsabbas that day. And I think that's a good question. This lesson this morning is for anyone who has ever experienced feelings of inadequacy and disappointment because you were not picked, because you did not get the nod, when you were passed over for another, when you did not make the grade for whatever reason. Has that ever been you? I've never liked the way this is done. When they have a pickup basketball game and they get two guys to be the coaches or the ones who pick the teams, and then you start selecting of the pool of people who want to play, and this one's chosen, that one's chosen, and it always boils down to the last couple of people. Have you ever been in the last couple of people? As was mentioned by Harold, I grew up in Indiana, and that's all about basketball. I know they just lost, but I'm a Kentucky fan, so that's good. And growing up in Hoosier hysteria, and it all being about basketball, you know, we played a lot of basketball. But I got to tell you, when I graduated from high school, I was 5'6" and weighed 125 pounds. I was really scrawny then. I sort of wish I could get back to a little of that scrawny, but I was really scrawny then. And so the more athletic and the bigger and the taller guys seemed to get taken ahead of me. And it just really sort of hurts when it comes down, okay, I'll take you. Have you ever been that person? I wonder if Joseph Barsabbas on that day, he had to pause and entertain this thought, I would think, why was Matthias chosen and not me? And so as I talk about this character in the New Testament that's mentioned just this one time, this is a lesson for everyone who has ever felt passed over, or unappreciated, or undervalued, or unacknowledged among the people of God. And sometimes I think it's possible for those in the local church to feel this way, even about their contribution in the local work. Perhaps others get noticed and applauded from the pulpit for the things that they do, and it seems that the things that I've done are not so publicly noticed. Have you ever felt overlooked or unappreciated? Well, I want to draw several lessons from the example of Joseph Barsabbas this morning. And these are God's answers to feelings of insignificance. And I think we can identify with this character of Scripture. And though he was not chosen to be an apostle to replace Judas as Matthias was, I want to make just this simple observation that that did not change the fact that Joseph Barsabbas was still chosen of God. He was not selected for the specific task of being numbered among the 12 and to be an apostle, but it didn't change the fact that he was put forward for a reason, that he was one of those disciples who went in and out among Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he had to have something going on for him to be chosen to be put forward on this day of selection. And even though he wasn't chosen to be an apostle, he could find solace and consolation in the fact that he was still of the chosen of God. And that is a place, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a place of honor It is a place of privilege, and it is a place of responsibility to be numbered among the chosen. There are so many passages that talk about believers, the New Jerusalem, the Holy Temple of God, the children of God. So many passages that talk about believers as ones who are chosen. Little old me. Little old me in Lufkin, Texas, or little old me in Tomball, Texas. How significant am I and how significant are you in the whole scheme of things? I want to tell you that you're quite significant if you are numbered among the chosen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brethren," verse 26, "that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen." And this is the part that I really like. "The things that are not, that nullify the things that are." Sometimes the chosen of God, the people of God, are a collection of are nots. Little people. Not many wise, not many noble, just average folks who've signed on to serve the King and who have come into the fellowship with God. He has brought us to peace. And now we have divine assistance. Now we have fellowship with our Creator. And that's significant. If you are numbered among the redeemed this morning, if you have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are the chosen. And Peter brings this special thought to this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 when he says to believers, "You are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, with this purpose, making a difference, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people." That's truly insignificance. "But now you are the people of God." Can you say that? That you've become one of His? That's true significance. One of the chosen. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had once not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Make a difference. "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Understand what's involved in being one of the chosen. As the chosen of God, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, as those who have been chosen of God, look at this again, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." I tell you, you do that, you'll make a difference. "Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And oh, let me throw this in. "And let the peace of Christ," well, there that is again, "the peace, I shall give peace. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And we can look at all of these other passages this morning that talk about the privilege, the honor, the responsibility that goes with being of the chosen of God. And Joseph Barsabbas could take consolation that though he was not selected to be an apostle, that honor, that privilege, went to Matthias. It did not change the fact that he was yet numbered among the chosen of God. And that's special. And that's significant. No matter how anyone else regards it, whether anyone else appreciates it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul comes to the very essence and theme of his epistle, 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now we urge you, as ambassadors of Christ, though treating on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. That was his message. Be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not chosen, yet still chosen. Well, and then as I thought about Joseph Barsabbas, another thought came to mind, which is right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul asked this very question. Actually, it's chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All are not apostles, are they? When I started looking at that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he might as well just said right after that, like Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. He could have said, in a positive way, the Lot's wife reference is negative. Remember Joseph Barsabbas. All are not apostles, are they? And in that greater context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about the body and the hand can't say to the foot and vice versa, I have no need of you. And he's talking about the body. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. He says, look, everybody's a part of the body who's in Christ. And even the weaker members are necessary. And that certainly applies to our thoughts here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I know some people say, well, that's what I want to be in the local church. I want to be the weak member. It's not talking about individuals who are weak in faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's talking about those perhaps less talented, who have less opportunity, not the leaders of the local church. The weaker members are necessary. So when he comes to the end of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, look, everybody has a place to fill in the kingdom. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a worker of miracles. Everybody doesn't have the gift of healing. Not everybody speaks in tongues. Everybody doesn't interpret, do they? But I'll tell you what everybody can do. Everybody in the body can practice the more excellent way of love. Everybody can practice the qualities of chapter 13, where love is described as kind and patient and does not seek its own. Everybody isn't an apostle. The kingdom is composed of people with varying abilities as well as certain areas of service that are limited only to a few. I tell you, tongue speaking was such a big deal in Corinth, it's obvious from what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, but not everybody could be a tongue speaker in Corinth. And not everybody could be an apostle, and not everybody can be a preacher, and not everybody can be as effective of a Bible class teacher as someone else, or as effective as a song leader as someone else. And listen, only one person could be the Christ. Just one. And that brings me to John chapter 3, one of my favorite statements in the Gospels, where John's disciples come to him and say, look, you realize everybody's following Jesus, right? And John makes that humble statement. I'm just the one who prepared the way. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let me tell you this. There is just no room in the kingdom of God for competition and rivalry and jealousy and self-seeking. As my friend Harold Turner would say, such is an ornery and cussed thing. Where those things exist, there is every kind of evil. James says in James chapter 3, and I'll tell you, sometimes preachers are the worst offenders. It seems like among some that we look forward to, like the basketball polls come out on Monday, that there's a preacher poll that's issued. Hey, Reagan, you're going to be in the top 10 this week. That's just not what it's about. Reagan and Harold and I, we're on the same team. We're here to assist and help one another. This leads me to a third point. It's a familiar text in Romans chapter 12. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I'll tell you, we're pretty good at the first part of that because misery loves company, I guess. Weep with those who weep. But what about the second part of that? Rejoice with those who rejoice. How good are we at that? When somebody else is excited and happy about their particular circumstance, can we be excited and happy with them, or do we see ourselves as jealous? Are we envious of what they have or the good thing that's come their way? You know what I'd like to think? In Acts chapter 1, I'd like to think that when the lot fell upon Matthias, that Joseph Barsabbas went over to his brother and said, "I'm so happy for you. And if there's anything I could do to help you and to assist you in your new position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, you just let me know because I want to help you." I believe that's the kind of attitude we need to have. You know the Old Testament story where Joshua's fighting the battle on the plain below, and what happens in the battle on the plain is all dependent on Moses, who was up on the hill holding up God's staff. And when the staff started to drop, they started losing in the battle below. I mean, this is going to be God's victory, and Moses is going to have to keep that staff lifted. And you know there was two other people up there with Moses, Aaron and Hur. And they're helping Moses hold his arm up to keep that staff lifted. You know, I just don't get the idea that Aaron and Hur, when Moses' arm began to drop, that, "What's wrong with you, Moses? Get your hands up. Come on now. What's wrong with you?" I don't get the impression that's what went on. They were there to support and help their brother so that they could win the battle. And if we're going to win the spiritual battle, we're going to need help and support from one another. Again, there's no place in the kingdom of God for envy and rivalry and jealousy. We've got to understand something. When we are chosen, whether it simply be chosen of God and one of the elect, as we saw in point number one, there comes with that responsibility, as I mentioned. But when we are chosen for a special task or service, like preachers, incur a stricter judgment. Elders have the responsibility. They must give an answer for the sheep that they tend. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. With those selections, with those choices, come added responsibility. And I would say this. It's okay. It's okay if someone else gets noticed and I don't. If someone else gets praised and I don't. If someone else gets invited and I don't. If someone else gets picked or included and I am overlooked. There's a passage about this in Hebrews chapter 6. The Lord is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love that we have shown in ministering to the saints and in having ministered. It doesn't matter whether brethren notice and appreciate. In fact, we need to do our alms in secret, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and pray in our closets rather than on the street corner. I'll tell you, the deeds that we do in the kingdom of God is not so everybody else in the local church can look at us and, "What a paragon of Christianity. Look how awesome they are." We don't do our deeds to be seen of men. We do our deeds for Him. And it doesn't matter if anyone else notices. Let us not broadcast and trumpet our accomplishments in the kingdom. Had a Bible study with my neighbor. Look at me. I'm out there evangelizing. Doesn't matter if everybody else knows that. You might invite a brother or sister to pray for your neighbor, that he or she might be saved. But it's not about looking at me. The Lord will notice the things that I do. And the prayers that I pray and the hours that I spend praying in intercession for my brothers and sisters in Christ and praying for that lost friend or neighbor, the Lord will see that. And He'll reward. I mean, Joseph Barsabbas had no reason whatsoever to just go off and pout, "Oh, woe is me, Matthias was chosen, he must be better than me." And look, I want to tell you, I don't care what sphere you're talking about, there's always someone better than you. And if there's not, soon there will be someone better than you. I don't care how good you are at it. Someone else comes along and eclipses you, and if nothing else, age will take it away from you. So there's no reason to pout about that. And so whatever you are able to do, whatever service you are able to perform, whatever niche you fill in the local church, I want to suggest to you that wherever you have come, to whatever you have achieved, you can do more, and your attitude needs to be, excel still more. I love the text in 1 Thessalonians 4. As you can tell, I have a lot of favorite verses. I keep saying this is my favorite, or I love this. Well, I love a lot of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wouldn't it be great if you're writing a letter to a church and you only have good things to say? That's one of the things that bother me about the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Only two really receive complete praise. The other five, well, they're called on the carpet. And when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he has only glowing things to say, and that starts in chapter 1. He says, now I want to talk to you about the love of the brethren, and you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but don't rest on your laurels. But we urge you, brethren, excel still more. He says that phrase twice in 1 Thessalonians. Excel still more. Encourage one another, chapter 5 and verse 11, and build up one another just as you also are doing. So whatever you've achieved, keep at it. Seek higher ground. Excel still more. In the parable of the sower, we all want to be that fourth soil, right? The fourth soil, the good and honest heart. The other soils all had issues. The good and honest heart produces the fruit. And what does Jesus say? Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Which one of those are you? And again, sometimes, well, you know what, I want to be a 30-fold disciple. You don't want to expect expectations to be too great. I'll be one of those 30-fold disciples. Which one are you? What if God has endowed you with the ability to be a 100-fold disciple? And I want to tell you, that's not just preachers who can be 100-fold disciples or elders. Here's who people who, because of their faith and trust and confidence in God, are able to accomplish things in the kingdom. And I will tell you, we have a lot of talent and ability because of the time in which we live, because of our prosperity, because of our wherewithal being in this country. So whatever level you've attained, I want to challenge you, excel still more. Who knows what could yet be accomplished? Seek maximum yield. And that's what Joseph Barsabbas needed to do. Okay, I'm not going to be an apostle. I've not been selected to take the place of Judas, but that doesn't mean my time in the kingdom is done, that I can't be of use anymore. There was work to do. There was a message to spread throughout the entire world. There were Christians that could be served, lost people that could be taught, prayers that could be prayed, knowledge that could be gained. All was not done. He still had some growing to do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and so do I. And so do you. So let me tell you what this lesson is about. The lesson of Joseph Barsabbas. It's about handling disappointment in the kingdom and in life generally, and sometimes responding to the selection of others above yourself. And if that happens, do not wallow in self-pity. Or be consumed in your hurt. Be determined instead to imitate Christ in your thinking and character to the best of your ability, and do not leave off in the pursuit of perfection. Cultivate your talent. Tap into all of your ability for service in the kingdom, and do so, as we'll see on Wednesday night, by the strength that God supplies. Who knows what the Lord may be able to do yet in and through you. And you absolutely must kill rivalry and jealousy in your heart, and rejoice with and appreciate and encourage those who excel among us. That was Paul's message to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And then he says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And despite feelings of rejection or inadequacy or being overlooked, stay focused in your aim and in your constant effort to fulfill the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get sidetracked. Don't let the disappointments derail you. Don't let the misbehaving of others, who should even know better, thwart you. You stay at it, no matter what others do or don't do, because you're the chosen of God. I see so many folks get discouraged and downtrodden as they witness the failures of brethren. And sometimes the behavior of brethren can be very disappointing. But whatever that behavior is, good or bad, that really doesn't change your responsibility as one of the chosen of God. Those passages that we looked at in the very beginning of this lesson. And it doesn't change regardless of how you are viewed by the community in Lufkin, or your next door neighbor, or the person who works next to you in the next cubicle. How they regard you and your faith is not significant if you are loyal and true to Jesus Christ, because that has the significance of heaven. Chosen of God, it is enough. It is more than enough. It is the ultimate. And I want to conclude with this thought from a very familiar parable, the parable of the talents. There is no reason whatsoever that every person here today with an earshot of me, there is no reason why you should not be able to hear on the last day the words spoken in the parable to the five-talent man. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Are you ready to hear those words? Have you prepared yourself? Have you lost your way as a believer and need to recommit yourself to the King Jesus Christ and His purposes for your life? Do you need to get back in the game? Thanks be to God that we can start again, that we can be refreshed and renewed, and pick up the pieces and move on like John Mark did, as he deserted the Apostle Paul. And Paul, I don't know if we can take him along. And he and Barnabas, there arose such a conflict between the two of them that they had to part ways. And Barnabas took Mark. He had confidence in him. And ultimately, Mark proves himself again to Paul, and he says, "He's useful to me." You can pick up the pieces like Mark did, and you desperately need to do so. You can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Somebody says, "Yeah, but I'm not the five-talent man." But you know the story. The two-talent man heard the same words. He didn't go out and get as much as the five-talent man. Let's go back to the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The 60-fold disciples, "Well, I'm not the 100-fold disciple." But at the end of the day, the reward is the same for both, because both men were faithful and used what God had given them. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." And I want to tell you, when we hear those words, and some in this audience will, and my hope is that every one of us will, and some have gone on to receive their reward, already. But when we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord," the cares of this world that we left behind will seem as nothing. We won't care about the houses and the cars and the neighborhoods and the cities that we've left behind, because we'll be basking in the glory of God in the city of the everlasting God. And it'll be far better than everything that we have known here. And you don't want to miss that. Are you numbered among the chosen, as Joseph Barsabbas was? Only a few of us will preach the gospel. Only a few of us will serve as elders and deacons. And only a few of us can lead singing. But if you're of the chosen of God, it is enough. It is the ultimate. Have you put on Christ? Have you been buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you arisen to walk in newness of life? Are you His holy temple? If you need to respond to that message of salvation, I want to tell you, time is urgent. This message is urgent. Do not boast in tomorrow. Who knows what a day may bring forth? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you employed faithfully in His service? Perhaps I'm speaking to someone in this audience this morning who's begun to drift. You've started to neglect what you have failed to see is so great a salvation. Do not neglect it. If you've been neglecting it and you need to make that right before your brethren here, if you need to acknowledge, "Look, I've wandered away and I need to come home. I need to get it right. I need your help. I need prayers." Then this invitation song is an opportunity. Make sure you're among the chosen. Let's stand and sing.